Let us hear the word of God as we turn in the prophecy of Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, we read the whole of this chapter. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like the deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs, the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up in it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I wonder how many texts from the book of Isaiah you can remember. Maybe some that you don't even recognize come from Isaiah. But I suspect if you do remember passages and verses from the book, it'll be from the later chapters of Isaiah. Yes, of course, in the early chapters, chapter 9, the promise of a son born to a virgin. In chapter 11, there's the prince with the four names, wonderful counselor and so forth. But many of the texts that Christian people know in the book of Isaiah come from the later chapters. You might think of chapter 53, the suffering servant, the one wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and all the great chapters in the 60s in Isaiah that speak of Christ. And perhaps that's no accident, because the latter part of Isaiah turns the thoughts of God's people to hope, to joy. The section from chapter 40 onwards is sometimes called the Book of Consolation, because it's full of encouragement and consolation for God's people. Indeed, it's very different from much of the earlier part of the book, and it's led liberal scholars to come to the conclusion that there were two authors of Isaiah, even three. You've got first, second, and third Isaiah. It's a lot of nonsense, but it does remind us that there's a different note comes into the book of Isaiah, particularly in the later chapters. Because they were written particularly for people who had been in exile. They'd be far from their homeland. They'd be in Babylon, Jerusalem destroyed, dark days that they were going to be living through. Now, that was still 100 years in the future, but God was preparing a word for people who would be under tremendous pressure and very burdened. And so there's much consolation in those later chapters. The Lord begins to prepare the way for that part of Isaiah's prophecy in some of the earlier chapters. Now, as we come back to this book after a break from our studies, we're going to be looking this evening at Isaiah chapter 35. This is the days when the superpower was Assyria, way up in the northeast. It was the great power of the day. Pagan, oppressive, extremely violent, even by the standards of the day. And the king of Judah had made an alliance with Assyria. Fear for his own nation. He thought the best thing to do was make an alliance with these pagan people to try and stave off the day when they would come and destroy his land. They'd already done it to Israel up in the north. Israel's gone. Israel's in exile. There's only the south left now, Judah. And Ahaz hitched his wagon to Assyria. And part of the deal was to bring in much of the religion and idolatry of Assyria. You could read about it in the historical record, the books of Kings. Ahaz was a compromiser, a fundamentally ungodly man. And it's in those times particularly that some of these chapters were written, as far as we're able to tell. There were difficult days for Judah, politically, but especially spiritually. And many were following the unfaithful road of Ahaz and following the idolatry and the false religion that he was bringing in right into the temple itself. Difficult times. Through the prophets, God certainly brought words of rebuke, but he also brought words of encouragement. To encourage the hearts of the godly in the midst of those difficult days. Maybe in some ways days that aren't so very different from our own as we look out in the society we're living in and you see the kind of godlessness that is prevalent. You see the false religion. People may not be bowing down to Assyrian statues and gods, but they're worshipping idols nonetheless. Idols of success, materialism and worldly security and so on. And God's people can feel very oppressed by the spiritual environment they're living in. Do you feel that sometimes? Feel as if the Christians are, as it were, shrinking in our land? The influence of ungodliness is growing? Now, sometimes, of course, the devil simply likes us to think that, even if it's not the case. But there are many things that could cause us to feel downcast and discouraged as God's people. And so the latter part of Isaiah that, God willing, we're going to be looking at for the next while in our evening services has a lot of encouragement for the people of God in difficult times. And particularly, of course, we want to see here, as we see all through the Old Testament and all through Isaiah, we want to see Christ. Because he's the focus of every part of Scripture. And Isaiah is no exception. And the second half of Isaiah is certainly no exception. And perhaps in a sense, God made the picture of Christ clearer and clearer as the book of Isaiah progresses. That gradually the light becomes brighter. And you can see more of what the Messiah will be like and what he will do. I don't want to turn this evening, as we said, to Isaiah 35. We're looking at the whole chapter. We're thinking here of the highway of the Messiah. The highway of the Messiah. And here is a passage about transformation, because the Messiah is one who transforms men and women. And all through this chapter, tying together the different pictures, the different images here in the chapter, there's that theme of transformation. The highway of the Messiah. He will come and he will bring transformation. He'll bring, first of all, we read here, in place of desolation, beauty. In place of desolation, beauty. Chapter begins, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. It's a picture of transformation in the natural world. Now think of the showers coming. What seems to be a barren piece of ground. And yet suddenly life begins to appear once more. Israel have been under the heavy hand of God because of their sin. Now God will bring times of blessing and renewal to them. It's a contrast. You may want to read chapter 34 sometime. And there the picture is the opposite, where Edom, pagan Edom, being beautiful, flourishing, and God had brought judgment and brought a desert where there had been a flourishing land. Now, the opposite picture as far as Judah's concerned. There's been desolation. It's a wilderness spiritually. But God will bring renewal. In the place of desolation, God is going to bring beauty. Judah will be turned into a place of beauty. Wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It's a beautiful picture if we turn it over in our minds. It is very visual. It'll be a beautiful place. And the Lord through Isaiah speaks of places that were especially well known for their beauty. Lebanon with its cedars. Carmel, Sharon. And immediately those who would hear the word would think of beautiful, lush places. Fertile, colourful. The kind of transformation beyond any human power. This is God's work. This beauty, as verse 2 says, will be given to it. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. It's not something that these people are going to achieve by their own efforts, their own work. This is a work of God. Whatever it means, it's God's work. And you see, there are many, of course, who would look at this passage and say, well, doesn't this speak about how the state of Israel has produced an abundant agricultural economy now today? Isn't that what it means? But it's not. This is God's work, and more than that, it's a spiritual work. And we need to see that clearly if we're going to understand a passage like this and much of Isaiah. It's a spiritual work. This is not a commentary on agriculture, geography. It's the work of God in the hearts of his people. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. It's speaking about a transformation in the spirits and the hearts of men and women. Because there are many enjoying a strong economy, good agriculture in the state of Israel. Most of them have no thought for God. And they certainly do not see the glory of the Lord. This is not politics. This is not geography. This is the transformation of men and women by the grace of God so that they see God's splendor. Work of God in the hearts of men and women. And so in this language of the desert blooming, we have a picture of a people changed by grace, by the power of God. So they see God's glory. And really that's what takes place when a sinner is saved. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. There he says that we who are saved by grace, we have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that's what's depicted here in Isaiah 35. It's seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. So in place of the spiritual desolation that's in the heart of every sinful man and woman, God powerfully and graciously will create a spiritual beauty and transformation. In the place of the desolation of sin, there will be the beauty of salvation. So if you're conscious of a hopelessness and a deadness in your heart, a sense that you are without hope, without God in the world, and you don't know what to do about it, here is God's answer. Here is the God who is able to change you. In place of emptiness and desolation, without hope, without God in the world, Here is spiritual beauty that God gives. Enable sinners to see His glory and be changed. Changed to share in the glory of God Himself. To see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Here's a word of hope. Here's a word of gospel hope. The transformation that Christ is able to work in a sinner's heart. And if you have experienced that transformation, if in the place of your sinful desolation, God has given you beauty and you've seen His glory, then praise Him and rejoice in what He's done for you. It's a miracle of grace. God who changes sinners. So the Messiah, in the place of desolation, gives beauty. Then as the chapter unfolds, secondly, we see that the Messiah, in the place of fear, gives strength. In the place of fear, gives strength. Strengthen, we read. The feeble hands steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. A lack of hope, a lack of spiritual hope, robs us of strength. We are fearful. Fearful of the future. Fearful of our spiritual welfare. We're crippled. And you know how fear cripples people. You ever experienced a time when you were really afraid? Perhaps pastor to one of the most difficult situations I found is looking into the eyes of someone and see raw fear. Men who are afraid. Afraid of sickness. Afraid of death. And fear cripples us. It takes away our strength. If we're fearful for our souls, if we're fearful for the future, what answer is there? And there is only one answer. The antidote to fear is an experience of the saving work of Messiah Jesus. And verse 4 turns our thoughts to Him. Here are the weak. Here are the struggling. Here are those about to collapse. The call is, be strong, do not fear. And then the reason is given why we are not to fear. Your God will come. Your God will come. And the thoughts of the fearful and the weak and the struggling are turned to God. He is the one who has the answer. Your God will come. How does He come? He comes in the person of His Son, sharing our human nature. Here is Christ. Our God has come. As we live in the days of fulfillment, the answer has come in Christ. He will come. Speaks here first of vengeance, divine retribution. And then it speaks of being saved. And there are two works that Messiah Jesus performs, a work of judgment and a work of salvation. And God's people in the Old Testament, as they read the prophets, concluded that both of those would happen together at the same time. Judgment and salvation would come together. And of course, that's why many people struggled when Jesus proclaimed the gospel and spoke of salvation, and yet there was no judgment. And they looked around and the world was going on just as it had always done. How could this be the Messiah? Where was the judgment and the vengeance along with the salvation? And gradually, understanding grew and God's revelation became fuller. So that now we understand there are two comings of a Messiah. Two comings. His first coming to bring salvation. His second coming to bring judgment on the enemy and to complete the salvation of His people. The two comings are like two ranges of mountains. Old Testament believers looked and they thought it was all one range of mountains, all the peaks together. But now that the first coming is behind us, we know that between the two ranges of mountains, already there have been 2,000 years. We don't know how many more years there will be until the second coming arrives. But it will come too. Here's the answers, the fears, the weaknesses, even God's people experience. A mighty God. A God who saves us from sin, who saves us from the fear of death and of judgment, and a God who will complete our salvation. And Christ appears in all his glory and his majesty, and all his enemies will be put under his feet, and his people will share in his glory. Your God will come, Isaiah says. And we know that in Christ God has come and will come. And so in the place of fear, we can have strength. Even as we look at the world around us, and maybe we do sometimes feel intimidated and become fearful. We're conscious of our weakness and the weakness of the church. And so we're held back from going forth in the work of the gospel. The answer is to focus on Christ. God has come in Christ. He's provided a wonderful, a glorious salvation for sinners like us. Doesn't that lift your heart? Doesn't that encourage you to serve the Lord? He saved you. Why would we be fearful when our mighty God has come and has saved us in a crucified and risen Messiah? And not only we look back, we look forward, because we in Christ are people of hope. And yes, our God will come. The Messiah will return in all his majesty, his splendor, his authority, his glory. He will come back again. And our salvation will be completed at the day of glory. And so the call is, be strong. Do not fear. And it's not just a form of words, as we sometimes would say to some, don't worry, don't be afraid. And yet we can't give them maybe any good reason not to be worried. Here is strong ground why we should not fear. Your God will come. Think of what Christ has done for us. It'll lift your heart. Think of what Christ will do for us. And it'll lift your heart. In place of fear, strength. We feel weak if we're struggling, if we're fearful. The answer isn't to look in. You know, the world would tell you that. Look in and find the strength inside yourself. Look to the Lord, to the God whom Christ has come and will come. And there's the source of strength that we need for every situation. In place of fear, the Messiah gives strength. In place of desolation, beauty. In place of fear, strength. Thirdly, in place of deadness, life. In place of deadness, life. The Messiah is the giver of life. Yes, indeed, he's the giver of our physical life. Were it not for the upholding of Christ, the entire universe would simply dissolve. There would be no life. But more than that, he's the giver of spiritual life. Let me think of the descriptions here of the transformation he works. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like the deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Here's a great work that changes lives. And we don't need to wonder how this is fulfilled. We're told in the New Testament. We're told, for example, in Luke 7, that the healings and the miracles that Jesus performed as he opened the eyes of the blind, as he unstopped the ears of the deaf, as he healed the lame, there were signs that he had come to bring new life to sinners. Yes, he healed in compassion for people who were suffering. But his healings, his miracles, were far more than just that. They were signs of one who changes men and women in the very depths of their being, who makes them new creatures. And when John the Baptist was in prison, and when he was really struggling with doubt and wondering, is this really the Messiah? Have I got it wrong? Have I made a mistake? And Jesus, you remember, sent the message back in Luke 7. How would he know Messiah had come? The eyes of the blind would be opened. The ears of the deaf would be unstopped. Lives would be changed. And those miracles showed that the kingdom had come in power in Christ. And it was not just a matter of healing a disease or a disability. It was a matter of changing lives completely. In place of deadness, Christ was giving life. And so we read, water will gush forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. Burning sand will become a pool. Have you ever crossed desert? If you have, you will know something of the barrenness and the heat as the sun bakes down upon you. And you'll long more than anything else for a drink of cool water. And then look at the language of Isaiah 35. The water flows. And the Lord makes water flow into the souls of dry people. Dry sinners. Once we were dead in transgressions and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. But now the water flows in our souls, the water of salvation, the water of God's grace. Once we were dead, now in Christ we're alive. It's a work of God. We cannot bring ourselves to new spiritual life any more than we can bring ourselves to new physical life. It's the power and the grace of God. And the language, the images used here in Isaiah 35 speak to us of that refreshment, the new life that flows through us. Messiah Jesus brings life. Refreshment for our souls and fruitful living. It's all there in him. This is the Saviour who says in John 4:14, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Have you tasted that water tonight? Do you know what it is to the water of God's grace and God's salvation flowing through you? Do you know what it is to be trusting in Christ? To have new life. To be able to say, once I was dead, now I'm alive. Praise the Lord. He's the giver of life. Life as God created us to live it. And it's all there in him. In place of deadness, life. In place of desolation, beauty. In place of fear, strength. In place of deadness, life. In place of lostness, direction. In place of lostness, direction. The desert. It's a place where it is so easy to become lost. And travellers will testify to that, and after a while, every sand dune looks the same. And sometimes those who are lost find that they're walking in circles. And there's no way out. They're lost in a pathless desert. And in a spiritual sense, that's what we're like. We're lost. We're wandering through life. We've no idea who we are, where we came from, or where we're going. Lostness of the sinner. No purpose, no hope, no relationship with God, and all around us are people like that, stumbling along in a spiritual wilderness. And then the word of God comes through Isaiah, and a highway will be there. Through the desert, there will be a road. It will be called the Way of Holiness. A road will be built for those who are lost, who are wandering, who are without hope and without direction. A road built by the Messiah, by his saving work. A road for sinners, a highway that will bring them to glory, that will bring them to heaven. In Christ, God provides the way for men and women like us to walk towards the destination of eternity in his presence. But it is the way of holiness. There is a reminder, we cannot walk that road to glory and carry our sins with us. It's a way of holiness. Not a way of iniquity, not a way of disobedience, not a way of sin. If we are to walk that road to glory, it must be that we are freed from our sin and our guilt. But how can that be? We are sinners by nature. The Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, when the Ethiopian changes skin, the leopard has spots. Well, if they can, it's just as easy for the sinner to do good. And we know it's impossible. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot walk the way of holiness by our own efforts, our own goodness, by anything in us. And we're driven back to the grace of God in Christ. It's in him we have access to this road, this highway, this way of holiness. Because if we are to be cleansed, there's only one way in which that can happen. And it's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, as we're told in 1 John 1:7. And it's underlined by Isaiah. We're told the unclean will not journey on it. Here's the highway for those saved by grace. Here's the path through the wilderness of sin and lostness through faith in Christ. It is the Christian path, the Christian way for the saved. Now, not for the perfect. Not for those who've achieved perfection, because on this side of the grave we will never be perfect. But it's for those who are in Christ, who are righteous in God's sight, who are counted as holy, the redeemed, verse 9. It will be for those who walk in the way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. It's for the redeemed, those bought by the blood of Christ, those who belong to him. By grace we walk the way of holiness. Are you walking that way of holiness tonight? I'm not asking you, are you a good living person? I'm not asking you, are you doing your best to please God? I'm asking, are you walking the way of holiness through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Saviour? Has he made you righteous in God's sight? Has he set you in the way of holiness that will lead you to glory? That's the transformation that the Messiah works in the hearts of sinful men and women, lost in our sin, set on the way of holiness, set in the right direction towards glory in the presence of God. No lion will be there. Nothing can take away our salvation. Isn't that a tremendous encouragement? This is God's work. and God will not let it fail. Be encouraged. In those days when you're struggling in your Christian life, when you're conscious perhaps you're not progressing along the way of holiness as quickly as you should be or as quickly as you wish you were. Yes, our sins must be confessed. They must be dealt with. But take encouragement. God will keep you in the way of holiness. And he'll bring you to the destination. He'll bring you to glory. He'll bring you to the place where we will praise the Lord forever. That brings us to the last aspect of the transformation here in Isaiah 35. The Messiah, in place of desolation, gives us beauty. In place of fear, he gives us strength. In place of deadness, he gives us life. In place of lostness, he gives us direction. And in place of sadness, he gives us rejoicing. In place of sadness, he gives us rejoicing. I'm not suggesting, and Isaiah doesn't suggest, that the way of holiness is always an easy road. And that if you start to walk along the way of holiness, you'll never have any troubles, and you'll have no problems, and it'll all be easy. No, that is not what Scripture tells us. There will be trials. There will be hardships. Walking the highway of the Messiah will lead sometimes through valleys of dark shadow, as Psalm 23 puts it. And yet, through all of that, it is a way of joy. Because the way of holiness is taking us closer and closer to our God. All other roads that people are walking are taking them further from God. The way of holiness takes us closer and closer to the Lord. He will bring us every step of the way. The ransomed of the Lord will return. Return where? Return to the city of God. Return to the place of perfect fellowship with the Lord. Return to glory. And there's a prospect to fill you with rejoicing, even in your most difficult and most trying times. Because God, through it all, is bringing his people, his children, his redeemed, to the glorious heavenly city. They will enter Zion with singing. There's the final step for the Christian, into Zion, the city of God, the heavenly city. And that is where the way of holiness is leading us, by God's grace. And often we are burdened and we are struggling. But we know the day of perfect rejoicing will come. Nothing will be able to destroy it. Nothing will take away our joy in the presence of God. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. Isn't that a wonderful prospect? You know and I know there are the times of sorrow. The times of sighing. And every Christian will experience them in different ways. And they are part of God's perfect purpose for us. They're not an accident. And they're not out of his control. They will come. But our assurance is the day of everlasting joy will come. And the journey will be complete. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. Our souls will enter Zion at death. And our bodies will share in the glory at the resurrection. The new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. But only the redeemed are walking the way of holiness that leads to glory. Only the people of God will know that rejoicing that will replace all the times of sadness and sighing. the Lord's glorious purpose for his children. If you belong to the Lord tonight, if your trust is in Messiah Jesus, you know sometimes there's sighing and there's sorrow. There are the sorrows that life brings, and isn't there sorrow and sighing because of our own failures and our own sins? Isn't it wonderful to know the day of perfect, eternal joy will come? Yes, there are joys in this world for the Christian. There are many of them. But the day of eternal joy lies ahead. And if by God's grace you're walking the highway of the Messiah, the way of holiness, you'll enter into Zion. You'll praise the Lord and rejoice with his people forever in all the glories he's prepared for you. Here is the work of Christ in Isaiah 35. And God willing, we'll see Christ clearly in these chapters of the prophecy. He transforms us. He gives us beauty and strength, life, direction, and rejoicing. Do you trust in Christ tonight? Are you walking the way of holiness? Have you the hope of eternal rejoicing ahead of you? It's there in Christ for any sinner who will come.